As I was talking and thinking, talking to them, thinking about water baptism, it really brings us back to what the church is all about, the core of the church. And the core of the church is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And the church does lots of things. Wednesday night, there's going to be a small group on marriage, helping to strengthen marriages and how to cope with the difficulties and the tensions of marriage, and helping people to get past conflicts and all the things that come with marriage. And that's good. The church needs to do that. Also, we're going to be talking about, as Pastor Larry said, the book, You Were Born for This. We're going to see how you can be used of God to touch other people in ways you could never imagine. I really hope that you'll come and be part of this study on Wednesday nights. And so the church does all these things. But you know what? There's a reason that Jesus came to earth. There is a reason that we gather as a church. And that is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The title of our message this morning, and you can take out the message fill-in sheet that you would have received coming in. Title of our message this morning is, why does the world need a Savior? We talk about that Jesus is our Savior, but why? Why does the world need a Savior? Well, let's just go down our fill-ins here and see the scriptures, see what we can glean this morning. Here's your first fill-in. Jesus is the Savior of the world. We talk many times that Jesus is the Savior. But I want us to focus on this morning that he's the Savior of the world. Here's how it words it in John 4:42. We ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And then 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. He's not just a Savior. He's just not my Savior. He's the Savior of the world. Well, what did he save us from? If he's the Savior, what was he saving us from? And here's your next fill-in. The world needs to be saved from the penalty of sin. The world needs to be saved from the penalty of sin. What's sin? Is sin still relevant today? It's funny. On one side, the world says, yes, the world is getting worse, and there's some terrible people in the world, and what are we going to do with law enforcement? What are we going to do with overcoming all these bad things that's happening in the world? How can we overcome all these things? And then the other side, the world says, well, there's really no such thing as sin. I mean, that's old-fashioned sin. Well, I just want to ask, well, who's doing all these things that we got to be safe from? Like, the society says, like, you know, you can't have it both ways. You can't say the world is terrible, and boy, we need to. And we see the world sort of think, well, we'll save ourselves. And if we could just get the right politicians in, if we could just get the right laws, if we could just get the right programs, then maybe we can save ourselves. But sin is the problem. Now, the Bible tells us what sin is. Jeremiah 44:23. You have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has happened to you. There's calamities in the world. There's terrible things that's happening in the world. And the Bible tells us because we've disregarded God and we've not kept his law. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord gave the law to his people, Israel, and the essence of it was in the Ten Commandments. And he said, this is my law. And if you keep my law and meditate in my law, you will prosper. In fact, the men's group that's meeting at 5:45 in the morning, really encourage you to come if you can. If you can't quite make it that early, there's other segments of it that you'll see. That we, after that time of prayer, then we have coffee. And then there's a video we watch. And we discuss the video. Well, the video we're watching right now is Psalm 119, which is all on the law of the Lord. And how much God tells us to meditate on his law and to enjoy his law. And David meditated on the law and he wrote the Psalms and he put music to God's laws. And people have been comforted by the Psalms for generations and generations. But it was David's meditation on the law. And he said, your law is my delight. And so God tells us the best way to live. The law isn't to be oppressive. It's not meant to be restrictive and to deprive us of pleasure and enjoyment. And Satan tries to skew it that way. Oh, God's law. Oh, that's really bad. You know, all of God's laws. His law is meant to bring us life. It's meant to bring us peace, joy, to keep us from all the pitfalls of life. His law is there. But when we break his laws and we disregard his laws and we want to do our own thing and go our own way, that's called sin. Sin is not having any respect for God and just saying, I'm going to live my own life and do it. I'll decide for myself what's right and wrong. And this was the basic sin of Adam and Eve. They said, and they ate from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they said, if we liken and break this, what it really meant, it said, we will know for ourselves what's right and wrong. We won't need to obey your law, but we'll decide, we'll experience, we will know what's right and wrong by our own choices. And that was the temptation of Satan to Adam and Eve. If you eat this fruit, you'll be as gods. Be the god of your own life. Run your own life. Do your own thing. This is sin. It's an affront to God because he is our creator. And he made us in a certain way. And he warns us and says, don't do these things. If you do it, it'll bring problems and calamity into your life. But man has gone his own way. And he separated himself from God. And so man has sinned. And so all these things, consequences are coming upon him. Well, your next fill-in is this. The penalty of sin is punishment and death. Punishment and death. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul who sins shall die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We've heard these phrases, and for many of us, they're so obvious that I think they've lost their power. I just looked it up in another translation. The New Living Version says this, you get what is coming to you when you sin, it's death. You get what's coming to you when you sin, it's death. There's a consequence to sin. You can't sin. Sin is terrible. Sin, I heard one person say, sin is sand in the gears of life. It really is. It's not good. There's nothing good about sin. There's no little sin. There's no sin that's harmless. Every sin brings a consequence. Now, it brings a natural consequence that it can deprive you of your peace and your joy and broken relationships, and it can result in physical problems because you've sinned and gone your own way and you're addicted to things and it's ruining your health. I mean, there's lots of natural calamities that come. And that's bad according to this life. But it says we're all going to stand before God because not only our sin is against ourselves and other people, but our sin is before God. And we've been in our disregarding God and our rebellion against God is an affront to God. And as a result, it results in death. Eternal death. And death is the separation of the life force from the entity. When this body dies, life leaves its natural body and it dies, reverts to dirt. Difference between this dirt in my body and garden dirt is that this dirt has life. And that's physical life. But there's a spiritual life, a knowing of God. God is a spirit filling our spirit, energizing us with motivation and goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. That's a result of God's life in us. Now, when you sin, His Spirit withdraws from us and we die spiritually. And so we need a Savior from this. We need to be saved from the natural calamities of life. We need to be saved from this eternal judgment when we stand before God. And it says that hell and is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The second death is the spiritual death, eternal separation from God. These things are reality. Now, the world doesn't want to talk about it because it brings implications when you talk about it. And so the world in general doesn't want to talk. They'll talk about the natural calamities that come. War and disease and conflicts and broken relationships and, you know, thievery and extortion and all those things, the natural results. But it doesn't want to get to the core of it. The core of it is sin. And it's bringing consequences. And we need to be saved from it. Because we can't save ourselves. We all know when we look, and even the world will say, well, rapist needs to be judged. Yeah. And child abusers need to be punished. And those that torture and murderers need to be punished. Terrorists need to be punished. Everyone rises up. And if a judge said, well, you know what, we're just going to let you free, the world would say, no, that's wrong. I mean, there's got to be a punishment for these sins. And I tell you, even this past week, as we celebrated 18 years from 9/11, and I don't know, they were replaying some of the things, and the heart-wrenching phone calls from people who were in those towers, trapped. And I remember I just was listening and they were just playing phone call after phone call that they had recorded. People calling and saying, you know what, I love you, I won't see you again. You know, and they're just, it was just heart-wrenching. The phone calls from Flight 93, phone calls home saying I'm on a flight, it's been hijacked, it doesn't look good. And, you know, our hearts go out and we say, these people need to be punished. These people need to, it needs to come. It needs to happen. A punishment. And so we say, those people need a Savior. But do the first responders that went to the buildings, do they need a Savior? The people who gave their life trying to save someone else, do they need a Savior? They're part of the world. Now think about it for a moment. This is where many people, they hear the gospel and they hear about Jesus as a Savior. And he said, yeah, he's a Savior for bad people. They need to be saved. They need to change. But I don't really need a Savior. I'm a pretty good person. In fact, I think I live better than those people that call themselves Christians and go to church. I mean, I help people. I'm a giving person. You know, they can say, well, yeah, I do some things wrong, but you know, overall, I'm a good person. Talk to anybody like that? They don't feel like they need a Savior. But we were just reading the scriptures where it says Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's not just the Savior of bad people that we identify as bad people. He's the Savior of the world. Now, the amazing thing is that Jesus really spoke to this. And in Luke chapter 13, and I'm going to read these verses, then we'll talk about it for a moment. There were present at that season some who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? Apparently, there was a group of people that were coming to bring their sacrifice to the temple. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but they must have broken some kind of Roman law or got the attention of the Roman soldiers, and Pilate had them killed, and their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrifice. And so they were talking about it. These Galileans, did you hear about it? They told Jesus, did you hear about this? And Jesus says, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than the ones that were spared? And he goes on and says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. And then he goes on and says, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Apparently, there was a tower and something structurally was wrong with it, apparently. It fell over and it killed 18 innocent people standing at the base of this tower, and it killed them. And again, Jesus says, do you think that these were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Because they were saying, you know what? These must have been bad people for this to happen to. In fact, the question was always raised, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? And by extension, we said, well, why would good people even need a Savior? Because they're good. But I want you to see the clarity of Jesus' understanding. Because they're saying, oh, that, those 18 people must have really been bad. And that's why this judgment came on them. They were bad and that happened to them. Jesus said, are you thinking that way? He said, I'm telling you, that's not the truth. He said, unless you turn and change your way, you're all going to perish. You know why? Because Jesus came as the Savior of the world. He knew his mission. He knew that the whole world needs saving. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, on our understanding, we sort of gauge sin, that some sins are worse than others, and so they have a greater penalty than other sins. And in the natural, you know, that's true. And our natural laws have different penalties for different kinds of sin. But you have to see from God's perspective, all have sinned. The smallest sin separates us from God. So the people that brought the towers down were no less or no more sinners in God's eyes than the people that rushed in to save the people. Because all have sinned. God's standard is perfection. And we've all come short of it. The very best person that's ever lived still is a sinner in God's eyes and needs a Savior. Now, this is not now normal thinking. It goes against our thing. But I want you to see the clarity of Jesus. This is Jesus talking. This is not someone else talking. This is the Son of God who came to give his life for the whole world. He's saying, you know what? In your eyes, you think one is worse than another, and that's why the judgment's coming. But from Jesus' eyes, he could see that the whole world is under this judgment of death. The whole world needs a Savior. And so he takes the opportunity and says, you know, you're telling me this? Unless you change, unless you're converted, you're going to perish too. If we go on in the scripture, we find in Acts chapter 10, and let me just read these verses to you in Acts chapter 10. This is after the church has started, but it's only in the Jewish sector, hasn't spread out to Gentiles or those that are not Jewish. Notice what it says in Acts 10, verse 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of that was called the Italian regiment. He was a Roman soldier. He was not Jewish. But notice what it says about him. A devout man. And one who feared God with all his household. And he gave alms generously to the people. And he prayed to God always. This man is not Jewish. But he has a sense of God. In his own understanding. He was devout. He prayed, but it was beyond praying. He also gave generously of what he had to help other people. He was a good person. And if you read on in the story, an angel appears to him and says, you need to send for Peter. He's down in Joppa. Send for him. He'll come to you. And this is what the scripture says. He will tell you words by whom you and all your household will be saved. Cornelius is a good person, praying all the time, giving alms. He needed to be saved. Because Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Not just certain people that we identify as bad. Everyone needs a Savior. Here's your next fill-in. It's so simple. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. When the angel appeared on the hills of Bethlehem to the shepherds, he said, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, which is Jerusalem or Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There was a Savior born. That baby was a Savior. The angel declared it. He is a Savior. Matthew 1:21. When Joseph is wondering about all these happenings, an angel appears to him in a dream and says, talking about Mary, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came with a mission. It wasn't just to tell us good things and how to have a better marriage and how to get along with one another. He did all those things. He reinforced the law. And he really gave the import of the law because he said, you've heard that you shouldn't murder, but I tell you, If you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. He goes deeper to the law. He said, you heard you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Now, this is why it's showing us that even good people need a savior. There might be a good person who's never committed adultery, never done anything, but in their heart, they've lusted, or they've hated, or they've judged. And the Lord is telling them, you know, really the law goes deeper. It goes right to your heart. Jesus' teaching showed them everyone needs a savior. And he said, you shall call his name Jesus. You know what Jesus means? When we do baby dedications here, we put the meaning of the names up. You know what Jesus means? Jesus means Jehovah has become my Savior. It's the meaning of the word Jesus. Jehovah has become my Savior. God, as they knew God in the Old Testament as Jehovah, this God has become my Savior. His name is Jesus. He was God manifest in the flesh. He has come to be my Savior. Call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. And we sing the song sometimes, Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Why is the name of Jesus so sweet? Because he's our Savior. In fact, he says, I didn't come to condemn the world because the world is already condemned. I have come to save them. That's why he loved sinners. He was around sinners. He didn't condone their sin, but he knew I've come to save these people. The only ones he had the harshest criticism for were the Pharisees who said, we're righteous. And they looked down at everyone else and said, we don't need a savior. And those were the people he had the harshest words for because they were blind. And he told them, you're blind. And you're like the blind leading the blind. You're looked to be as spiritual leaders, but you're blind. You don't realize. They missed Christ as their savior. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 43:11. This is God speaking in the Old Testament. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. God said, there's only one person that can save you, and it's me. And it says, my right hand has gotten me. My salvation is in my right hand. It's like, God, Jesus, was the extension of God into the earth. He was God manifest in flesh. Jesus is Jehovah's Savior. It was God coming to save his people from their sins. He said, I am the Lord your God. And he said, there's no Savior beside me. Jesus is the Savior. And folks, this is the other point. There's no other Savior. There's no other religion. Because a religion just says, do better. Don't do that, do this. There's no saving in any other religion. It's Christianity alone that says you can't save yourself. It's not judgment that we're trying to impose more upon you. But it's Jesus being the Savior coming to redeem us. I didn't write all these verses down, but as I was searching, going references through the Bible, it talks about him being our Savior and Redeemer. He redeems us. He buys us back. There was a price on our head, and he's paid the price. It says, by his precious blood, he paid the price by the giving of his life for us. We're saved. He's the Savior of the world. It Titus 1:4, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's no salvation in any other. It says there's no name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Jehovah has become my Savior. There's no other name. There's no other salvation. There's no other way to get under this, out from under this penalty. The Lord sent a Savior, Jesus, who's going to save the whole world from their sins. Here's how Paul writes to Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. See, it's not your efforts. It's not you trying to be better. You're not going to be saved because you've tried to be better. You could be better than other people, but you'll never reach God's standard. And so he says, it's not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God's plan was right from the beginning. He was the Lamb before the foundation of the world. God had a redemption plan already in place. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So this is the summary of what God's purpose is. Jesus came. It's not by works. This was his plan forever. It was revealed in Jesus Christ. He has abolished death, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news. The gospel is really the way that we receive Christ. Now here's your last fill-in. How do I receive the Savior? How do I receive this Savior? When the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he talks to the people. And he tells them God's plan. This man that you crucified was the Lord from heaven. Told them basically what I'm telling you here. That he had come to save them from their sin, and they all were under the penalty of death. And it said they were cut to their hearts in Acts 2:37. They were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted in their hearts. And they said, what must we do? And this is what Peter responded. And I put it in another version just so we could see it a little different than what we normally use in the New King James Version. Peter said to them, change your hearts and lives and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Then God will forgive your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's a matter of turning back to God. It's turning back to God. It's recognizing God as our Creator. It's saying, Lord, I'm no longer going to disregard you. I realize, hey, I think I might be better than someone else, but I still need a Savior. You came to save the whole world. So I turn back to God. And I receive his forgiveness, which was through his death on the cross, how he paid the penalty of our sin. The penalty was death, and he died for me. And he died for you. He died for the sins of the whole world on the cross. And so I acknowledge that and I show it by being water baptized, which we're going to do in the next service. You say, Christ died for me on the cross. That's where the death happened. So I've died. Now I'm going to bury my old life that was under the penalty of sin and death. But I'm going to show to the world that I've accepted Christ as my Savior. So that penalty's already been paid. I bury my old life to show that it's dead and gone and buried. But now I'm going to come out of the water to live a new life in the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Being born again, the life comes back in because sin has been dealt with. And he puts his spirit within us. And he communes with our spirit. And it brings love and joy and peace and all the fruit, the benefits that come from his spirit being within us. And we live our lives not because we have to maintain our salvation by being good. No, just in our fellowship with God, his spirit within us changes us. And we're still imperfect, but we're getting more and more like him. He saved us. I didn't save myself. You know the only thing that keeps people from accepting Christ? They don't think they need a savior. These other people might need a savior. And they'll even say things like, well, that floats your boat, then yeah, that's fine for you. And that works for you, fine. But I don't need that. I don't need a savior. They're deluded. They're blind. But the whole world needs a savior. You need a savior. Everyone in this place this morning needs a savior. The main question that we ask is, have you received the Savior? Have you turned to the Lord? Have you confessed your sins to the Lord? Have you acknowledged your stubbornness and your willfulness and your rebellion to God and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. The way you show it to everyone is by being water baptized. And you'll receive this gift of God's life into you that transforms us and changes us. This is good news to those who will receive it. If you don't see that you need a Savior, you won't receive the Savior. If you want to feel, I'm going to go on my own, I think I'm good enough, you've allowed Satan to blind your eyes. And I'm praying this morning, in this declaration of God's word and truth, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that the application will be that everyone in this place will receive him. You see, it's not going to church. It's not what you're doing outwardly. It's not your good works. Only you know where your heart is and whether you've given your heart to the Lord. If you invited him into your life, you say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And we sing the song, every day I need you. That is the soft heart that allows his salvation to come to us. The humility, the surrender, the acknowledgement to the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you just close your eyes and just meditate on the Lord here for a moment as we close. The implication of this message this morning is really, really important for you to ask the question, have I received this Savior? Have I made the Savior of the world my Savior? Has there been a personal surrender to the Lord, the personal invitation into your life? And have you acted on it and lived according to it? If you're uncertain of that this morning, I want you just to raise your hand and lift it up because I want to pray with you. If you're uncertain of whether you've done that, I want you to raise your hand because we're going to make it certain this morning. And the Lord sees every hand that's going up because it's the sincerity of your heart that you're lifting your hands. I'm going to ask everyone in the room, whether you've prayed this before, or I want us all to pray this prayer together. And I want you to repeat it after me, because I'm going to lead us in a prayer of coming back to the Lord and surrendering our life to Him. So would you, everyone, right out loud after me, say, "Dear Jesus, I acknowledge You as the Savior of the world. Thank You for coming and saving the world of their sins and making a way back to God. I now want to receive You as my personal Savior. I confess my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Change me. Make me a better person. May Your Holy Spirit dwell in me. From now on, from this moment, I acknowledge You as my Savior. I confess You as my Savior. Fill me with Your Spirit. Allow me to be a witness to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen."